so much for coming. We've got a good crowd tonight, and we're so appreciative of that. And singing these songs of praise to the God of heaven, being excited about that, and wanting to say every good thing. We could go on singing all night long, and it wouldn't get the job done. What a great God we serve. And if we can get a small picture in our mind of the greatness and the marvel and the awesome nature of this God who has created us and created the world, the universe, and done everything to supply for us what we need while we live, and to sustain our lives every day, and then to save us eternally so we can be with Him. What a great thing it is to think about this God we read about in the Bible. And I think if we get a better picture of Him and a better view of Him, it will stir us inside to change the way we live outside. If we can get this in the heart of each person, it will have an impact on how we live and what we do, how we treat others, and what becomes our great concern in life. And we want you to know this evening, if you're here and you're not a Christian, if you've never obeyed the gospel, we mean by that, if you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you might change your mind while you're sitting in the seat tonight. And if that's the case and you want to believe what He says and believe that He's the Son of God, you want to confess that for these people, you can come down here with a desire to change your will, change your mind. That's what repentance is. And by changing your mind, determine, I'm going to do what God said, and I'm going to live for Jesus, you can be baptized tonight, and your sins will be washed away, your conscience will be made clean, and that baptism will save you, just like the water saved Noah in his day. God has brought salvation into the plan today. You can be buried into the death of Christ, Romans 6:4, and be raised up, put that old man to death, and be raised up, and become a new creature. Become a servant of God, a servant of righteousness. And you can be freed from your sins. So we hope if you're in some condition for the need for that, that something will be said that will help you tonight. When we're going to look at Isaiah, the 40th chapter. I know it seems strange to go to the Old Testament preaching a gospel meeting about these Old Testament passages, but in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, you might remember in the 38th chapter, Hezekiah had gotten sick and was going to die, and the Lord told him to set his house in order. He turned his face toward the wall and prayed to God, and God gave him 15 more years. And then we find that after that happened, we go on into the next chapter and see the conflict they got into and how God delivered the people of God and helped them in every way. And then when you come to the end of the 39th chapter, what you find is that Hezekiah, after the delivery and after he recovered from his health and several visitors came and began to see about him, he showed off some of the treasures in the household of God. And one thing you don't want to do with somebody who is your criminal or somebody who has power to hurt you is show them your billfold. And the one thing I do in the third world, I never put all my money in my billfold and pull it out when somebody wants a dollar and let people see I've got $20 in my billfold. Because that means they're going to get the whole thing. And so we need to see that God told him, because you did that now, everything that's in the household of God and all the treasures are going to go to Babylon, and that's where the people are going to go. And so Hezekiah realized he'd made a tremendous mistake. And so we turn then in the 40th chapter, in verse 1, to find the chapter begins by, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Here were God's people. And God is wanting to give them comfort because now they're going to go into Babylon captivity. Now, I'm not sure as exactly where they were in the state when this was stated, but I want you to know this about that. It could have been that some had already been carried off. Three waves of people went over into Babylon captivity. We don't know exactly when this was stated, but God is showing them you're going to go into captivity, and when you go into these problems and face these troubles, there's some things you need to know before you go into a battle. Have you ever thought about going, when soldiers go into a battlefield, we want them to be trained and ready and conditioned so they can survive on the battlefield? God is trying to get these people ready to go into captivity. You're going to stay for 70 years, and you're going to start thinking, where is God? What has happened? Why did God let this come this way? And we must be hid. God must not know where we are. And so what we see in this 40th chapter is what I sometimes call the Gospel BC. Here's the good news before Jesus ever came. And what you will see in this chapter is pictures of how God is going to make a highway. These people are going to go into captivity, and God's going to make a highway and prepare a way and go out and bring His people out of captivity. But He's not just going to do that. And as time goes on, 700 years down the road, God is going to make another roadway. In Isaiah, the 35th chapter, verse 8, it's called the Highway of Holiness. And what we see is a picture of God making a highway, and it's going to show us in this chapter how when anybody comes to make a highway to save people in the wilderness, somebody's got to prepare the road so they can come down the road. And so we're going to see that here. But let's notice as we look in the 40th chapter and see this picture of what Isaiah is telling us about. And see, here's the Old Testament. If you think about it, the Old Testament is really the New Testament is actually in the Old Testament. And he says, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord your God. Now notice, here's God saying, you're my people and I'm your God. Now think about that. And you know, when you study the book of Ezekiel, what you find out is God left the city. The reason the Assyrians couldn't take the city of Jerusalem is because God was there dwelling with his people. But when they did what was wrong, Ezekiel shows us that God just kind of slowly goes over toward the door, and he steps out the door toward the east, and he goes up a little further, and then he goes off and he ascends away, and he leaves the house of God and leaves these people because they had forsaken and had failed to do what God said. So God has left them now. And so what's going to happen is the Babylonians are going to come, they're going to take the city, and they're going to take these people away into captivity. And so Isaiah is telling these people by giving them encouragement to see that God is saying, comfort my people, saith God, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, wayfare, and accomplish that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for her sin. So notice, here's the first thing we see about this. It's a picture of God saying, you know what you did? You all sinned and you made the scale bend over this way. But you know what God said in the 7 years of captivity, what I'm going to do? I'm going to bounce the scale with grace. I'm going to pardon. I'm going to give you mercy. I'm going to give grace to you people, and you're going to come back out and you're going to be my people. I'm going to bring you out and deliver you. So here's the picture, first of all, of God balancing this scale of sin and putting on the other side of the scale the grace. Think of a God. When people keep doing wrong, you look at your life. I look at my life. I wonder, how can God, day after day, in First John, or in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, we're showing a picture of God's grace. We receive grace upon grace. That means wave upon wave. It just keeps coming. Every day, you may not think about it. Every day, you're experiencing the grace and the mercy and the favor of God. You don't deserve what God's giving to you. He keeps pouring it out on you. Here's a picture of these people who had sinned. And so God said, I'm going to balance the scale. Pardon's going to be given to you. And so it's a picture of God taking away the weight of their sin, removing their sin. Have you ever felt the weight of sin on you? I know what it's like. I tell folks everywhere I go, I've had four addictions in my life. I've been addicted to drugs, pornography, alcohol, and tobacco. I've had those four addictions. I was in the mouth of the lion, and God has delivered me. And so it's a great thing to have all that removed and all that guilt and those masters that used to master me, they're no longer my master anymore. And so I thank God for the weight that's been taken off of me because of what Jesus did for me. But now notice what we see in the next verse. In verse 3 he says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough place plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So now here's a picture of what we know was quoted in the New Testament about the work that John the Baptist would do. He would become one who would become the preparer for the word. The king is going to come down the road. I've been in foreign countries quite often and seen rulers and important people, kings and others going down the highway. And before they get there, there's people coming along with trucks, shoveling gravel in the holes. And if there's a mud hole, they sweep the mud out and fill that in, make the road smooth. And well, this is a picture not making a roadway, as it is the hearts of people. What John the Baptist was doing, he made it quite clear. These Pharisees and Sadducees came out, and he told them, who's warned you to flee the wrath to come? You better repent, and you better change. And so it's a picture, you see, people who are up high, and they're being brought down low, like a mountain being leveled down, so a road can come over it. And then the people that are down low in the valley, they're being brought up. So guess what? Everybody's sitting on the same plane. Here we are tonight. Nobody's higher than anybody else tonight. We're all sitting on the same plane. We've turned ourselves over to God. There's not anybody exalted or higher than somebody else. To be a brother or sister is as high as you can get in this kingdom. So we're all on the same plane. That's what John was getting people ready to see. You need to repent and humble yourself. and see that everybody's of the same value. You're not more significant than anybody. And they're not more significant than you. God loves every one of us the same. He's not partial with people. And so John the Baptist went out preaching and preparing the way. And so notice the glory of the Lord would be seen, and they would all see it together. Verse 6 says, the voice said, "Cry." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all the goodness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower thereof fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, and upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of the Lord shall stand forever." And notice, here's another great principle to learn. These people are going to go off into captivity, and they're going to wonder, how is this going to work? What can we do? How can we get ourselves out of this mess? Let me tell you, you've got yourself in the mess you can't get yourself out of. And every one of us the same way. And you may have some glory. You may have accomplished some things in your life. But let me tell you, you're going downhill. I used to be, believe it or not, I know it's hard for y'all to imagine, my wife would have to tell you this, but I used to be a kind of semi-handsome fella. Now you look at me now, you say, "There's no way." Well, that's not true. But my flower used to bloom some, but now it's all dried up, see? And it's a picture of what happens to all of us. We're all going, this message in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, is in earthen vessels. And every one of us who learn the Bible and take the Bible into us, and we live it and we teach it to others, we're going down. But guess what? It doesn't matter if we go down. Because if men are not to be on pedestals, what is to be on pedestals, what I've been holding up for you every night, is the invitation of God. Hold this book high. Come to the invitation of God. Believe what God says. God is calling you. He's trying to get you to come to Him. And you realize, my friend, you will come and go, but this word will outlive you and me and everything in this time, because it is an eternal message. And so when we can see that we just don't need to worry about, well, what's going to happen? How? Don't get worried about the church. Don't get worried about anything else in the world. This message is going to stand, and it's going to endure. Let's just keep opening up and turning the pages to it. Keep going back to it. Keep searching it, you see. We don't have to worry. Don't be troubled about the church. We've got everything we need right here. And we just need to realize it's going to outlast every one of us. So you might be young and handsome. And you might be, you young fellows might have curly hair and muscles. You're going to get where I am one day. And you're going to see the old flower is going to be cut out. And you're going to be like the grass in the evening. It's going to wither away. So it's not in the hands of people. It's not in the hands of human achievement. But now notice what he says then in verse 9. Here's another great statement to think about. O Zion, that bringeth good news. There's the word gospel or good tidings. Get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength, and lift up thy, let it be lifted up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God, or look, or see your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule, for behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead them that are with young. Here's a picture of the Lord coming and bringing this salvation and the message of evangelism going out. And so go up. Don't be afraid. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew the 28th chapter? Told his disciples, all authority is given on me in heaven. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things which have come in, Lord, with you always, even to the end of the world. But did you see what he said? All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Here's Jesus, you see, telling us when the Lord comes, you need to look up, lift up your eyes and see who God is. Take a good look at the glory who came down to this world and preached the gospel to this world. So let's lift our eyes up and see this great God who sent his Son as a messenger to the world. Lift your eyes up. Lift up your voice. Don't be afraid. Go out in this world and talk to people. Open your mouth up. Say something to somebody. Tell somebody, come to church with me, would you? How would you like to sit down and read the Gospel of John with me? Could we sit down and talk about the Lord a little bit? I read years ago about a boy who was going to a college where you had to every month talk to somebody. He was getting some kind of financial benefit, but you had to every month go out and talk to somebody and come back and report their name that you tried to talk to them about the gospel. And so his time had run up. He looked out his window that morning and thought, well, I got to find somebody. He looked down in the city park in New York City and saw a drunk on a bench covered up with a piece of newspaper. And he ran down there and woke the old boy up. He said, "Sir, can I talk to you?" And the man stood up and said, "What is it, son? What do you need?" He said, "Sir, have you ever been saved?" And the man looked at him and said, "Son, I've been saved 100 times, but I'm trying to find somebody who loves me." You know, there are a lot of people who go through the process of trying to get right with God and never find God. They don't realize that God loves them. And we need to be the people who will go out into the world and tell people, God loves you. God cares about you. And here's the good news, you see. So let's lift our voice up. Let's don't be afraid. Let's have courage. Let's see, this is what life is about. Carrying this message. Don't let this month go by that you don't talk to somebody who's never thought about the gospel. Look for somebody. Try to find them. You'll be shocked what it will do to you. It will change you. It will change your life. Have you ever led somebody to the Lord? I'll tell you, it will change if you ever do it. Don't let your life go by without doing that. Get out in this world and find somebody. Here's the picture of us looking up to God, seeing this great gospel message down the world, and notice what we see Jesus doing when he comes. He's going to come and feed his sheep like a shepherd. You see that? We talked about that last night, didn't we? He's going to gather these lambs and he's going to carry them like we saw, putting them on his shoulder. And he's going to gently lead those here people, vulnerable people like a woman with little children. How's he going to feel about people that are weak and vulnerable? And also in the book of Isaiah, he wouldn't step on a bruised reed or put out smoking flax. Here's somebody who has a little bit of faith, and the Lord is not going to put them out. If you just got a little bit of faith, I was thinking about that passage in Matthew, the 17th chapter, verse 20, about when the disciple said, increase our faith. He said, if your faith was as the grain of a mustard seed, smallest seed in the kingdom. If your faith was like that little mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, be removed, and it would be cast into the sea. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that we need to have greater faith. I've often thought about that's a picture of me in many ways. When I look out my window of my life at the world, sometimes I've just got a little peephole I'm looking out through here. And sometimes my window is not very big and I don't see things very well. But I know one thing. I don't need a big window. I can stick my nose up to that little peephole and I can see the whole canopy of God out there. I can see God in this world doing and working things. And that's all I need. It might be a small peephole, but if I've got my faith, you see, I can see what's out there. I can see what God is doing. So it's a picture here of people as they hear and see the Lord coming and the strength that he gives to people. But look at what it says in verse 12. He turns twice, or at least three times, to talk about who this is that we're talking about. Verse 12 says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure? And weighed the mountains in a scale and the hills in a balance. Think about what this is saying. Who is it that took the oceans? Now get a picture of some, in your mind, somehow conceive of some being that could take the water in the ocean and say, you want to know how much water's on the earth? Watch this. There's how much water's on the earth. Think about miles and miles of ocean front, where the tides are roaring and the storms are blowing and miles of all that water around the globe. How much water is it, God? There it is right there. Now you think about what we're talking about. Do you realize we're not seeing it the way we should see it? How should we sing if we see God is that away? And not only that, but, and I mentioned this already, if I had made the earth, I wouldn't have balanced out the mountains. We'd be sitting on a seat wobbling back and forth because I'd have got the thing out of balance. God measured the mountain. He put the mountains on a scale. And the dust in a balance. You think about that, a picture of a balance. I've said when my grandpa, he was always a real tight with his money, and he had to be in those days. But I remember so many times going in the store, and he'd buy some tomatoes or potatoes or something had to be put on the scale, and people would have their other things up on the scale, and there'd be dirt and dust on the scale on his side, you know. So he'd get there, and he'd wipe that thing off. He didn't want any weight on his side of the scale because he knew that little bit of dust might cost him a penny or two. So he cleaned it off. God says, you know what the earth is like? It's like the dust. The dust that's in the earth, think about it. I've heard people talk about how, you know, we're going to go back to dust. One time I heard a lady, she told her husband that people go back to dust when they die. And he said, if that's the case, I wish you'd look under our bed because there's a bunch of them under there. You know, dust gets everywhere. But God measured the dust in a scale, in a balance. Who are we talking about? How awesome is God? How amazing is somebody that we can't even conceive of what we're talking about? And not only that, but look at what verse 12 says. Verse 12 says, directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor and hath taught him, with whom with whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the paths of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Have you ever thought about that God is the only person in all the world that has never gone to school? You know, sometimes I talk to people and they'll say, "Where'd you get your degree?" I said, "I don't have a high school education. I don't have a degree." But you know, most people talk to them, "Well, where'd you go to school? Well, how many degrees do you have? Where did you go? Where'd you get your degree?" Here's somebody who has never been schooled, never been taught everything I know. You know where I've learned everything I know? I've had to school myself. I've had to search and investigate and read and spend time. And it takes a lot of time to do that. Here's the picture of God, who does not need any information, does not have to be instructed in anything. You don't have to tell God a thing in the world. He's so independent and so beyond us, he does not need our instruction or our help. Verse 15 says, "Behold," or "see," or "look, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as small dust and a balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof to suffice for a burnt offering. Here's a picture of God. When you look at the nations, all the nations around. You know, we talked tonight about political pictures. Don't get disturbed by the political picture. Don't get worked up. Don't get angry. Don't get mad. Don't get upset. Don't worry about the nations. The nations are like a drop in the bucket to God. Have you ever had a bucket of water and seen a drop go into it and say, "Well, I need to get that drop out of there. I wonder where it went." You can't find that little old thing in a bucket, you see. Here's a picture of the nations in the world. And then he's saying, you know, Lebanon. Lebanon's where all the trees came from when they built the temple. It was a great forest area in the world today. The country of Lebanon was a great forest region with many animals in it. And he says, you know what it'd be about like you saying to me, "Why don't you go get some firewood and we'll cook some hot dogs on the fire?" And I say, "Okay," and I go off and come back and I bring back a piece of grass. And you say, "You crazy thing, we can't cook any food. That's not going to begin to heat that hot dog. Don't you know anything?" All the forest in Lebanon would, if you set the whole forest, look at our country. Look at California. If you were burning animal sacrifices on that fire, it wouldn't even begin to be what God deserves to have. How should we worship God? What should we put into it? What should we do if all that fire and all those beasts is not sufficient? How are we doing it? Half-heartedly? Are we stirred and excited and moved and motivated because of this great God that we know? Verse 17 says, "All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted as less than nothing and vanity." So then he says to us in verse 18, so we've got this picture of God. Now let's get something in our mind. These people got over into Babylon and they did what they'd always got into. They got to worshiping images and idols and things like that. And so the Lord says to these people in verse 18, "To whom will you liken God? By what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth a silver chain. He that is of a impoverished, he hath no oblation, chooseth a tree, then he will that will not rot. And he seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved or fall over." Here's a picture of an old boy he gets out and he finds some gold and he gets somebody. He picks a man and he picks some gold and some different things. And so he has this image made and men make it and men mold it and men pour gold over it and make silver chains. And they make these things and they say, "Here is your God." How in the world? When we see what's being said about the only true, the only real God, how can men think that could be a God? And then here's an old boy. He's too poor to get some gold. He's too poor to find somebody. So he goes out and he looks around the woods and he tries to find trees. "Well, and I say, there's a cedar tree. I'll get that cedar tree over. Maybe that won't rot too fast." So he gets him somebody to cut and chisel and work on that thing. He's so poor and he gets it. But you know what he's afraid of? When he gets through making my God, he's going to fall over. So make sure you have big feet on him, you see. I don't want my God to fall over and embarrass me in front of my friends. I mean, think about people the people, God's people of all people, knowing what they knew about God and what they were doing. You think about us today and what we know about God, how we're doing. What is it that gets your heart in the morning? What do you think about? What gets the most of your energy and the most of your time? What do you give your heart to? That's what your God is. Here were people who didn't see. They were giving their hearts to something that was nothing. And so he says in verse 22, "Hath he not known?" And he answers, "Yes, you've known. Have you not heard?" Well, we've heard it. "Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. He stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them forth as a tent to dwell in." Here's God sitting. God is not down in this universe. He's sitting on a throne that sits over the circle of the earth, sitting on a throne above the circle of the earth. And you know what he did to the universe? Have you ever been camping? Years ago, I'd go overseas and take my tent that I had, and I'd take my little old tent and roll it up. It was just a very small thing, and I could open it up, throw it out, and pop it up there, and I could get in there. It's big enough to stand up in and change my clothes and sleep in. And so I'd get in that thing and live in it, and then I'd take it down, pick up, and go somewhere else. You know how God did the universe? Just like I did that tent. Now, do you understand? You're sitting here with a half-hearted attitude about God, unconcerned about singing with all that's in you, or unconcerned about going home tonight, get down on your knees and praying to the God of heaven, who has all this power and might and ability and concern and loves you and wants to know you, wants to talk to you, wants you to talk to him. And what do? We are like many people in the world. We just are half-hearted and half-concerned. We don't read the Word of God. We don't study our Bible. God's trying to talk to us. He wants to make himself known to us. And so the writer shows us this is the kind of God we're talking about. He does all of these things. Verse 23 says, "that bringeth the princes to nothing." Here are men in the world, rulers and presidents, "and maketh judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not sow. They shall not their stock, nor take root in the earth. For he also bloweth upon them, and they shall wither, and the world as the whirlwind taketh them away as stubble." Here's a picture of men sitting on their thrones, kings and presidents and rulers all over the world, and we get so worked up about that. You see, I've already said to you, how did President Obama get to be president? God put him there. God put him there. We should have been satisfied with what we had and not complained and griped and fussed and did all the things we did. God put in there. We needed something that he brought to us. We deserve what we get, good or bad. God can raise up Abraham Lincolns or anybody he wants to raise up. How did President Bush get there? President Trump get there? God put him there. So let's just let that be. Let God. It's not going to be President Trump that's going to get us anywhere. It's what God is doing. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So let's just realize God is in control. And let's do the best we can to make sure we respect those who are in that position and try to help our country in every way to go in the right direction, whatever we can do. But let's realize it's not in the power of those men. They're not going to root. They're not going to take root and stay. And they're not going to make things what they ought to be. God is going to do that. God's going to blow every one of them off the stand and put somebody in their place. Verse 25, "To whom then will ye liken me, saith the I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high. Behold, who hath created these things, and bringeth out the host by number, and calleth them all by name, by the greatest of his might, from the strong in his strong power, for none failed." Here's a picture of God as if he's a commander, and he's saying, "Stars, move out into your constellation. Get in your circuit, and I know every one of your names. All you stars, go think about the stars in the universe." And that God knows all the stars by name. And when one goes into a nova and burns out, God does not forget him. He does not forget those planets that he put out there, as many as they are. You think he's going to forget you for a minute? You think he's going to forget who you are and not know what you're about? And you can imagine what these people thought in verse 27. "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God?" These people kind of thought, where is God? Does God see us? Does God know us? Let me tell you something. God knows where you are. God knows what you're going through. You put your face, put your nose up to that pico and look through and see this God Isaiah is painting for us and realize I may not have much confidence and trust in God, but I know one thing. He's great enough to do whatever needs to be done. And whatever I need, I can put my trust in God and He will carry me through. And so these people thought, it looks like He's not getting me through this. Have you ever felt like it's hopeless? Have you ever felt like I'm helpless? I feel like what's coming over me, I just don't know if I can do it. Let me tell you, you can do it. And God will bring you through. It may take some time to get you through that, but God is bringing you through. He's picking you up and carrying you when you can't carry your own weight. And He's going to carry you all the way. And so the writer says to us in verse 28, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard it? I heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, or is the Lord, and the creator of the ends of the earth, He fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not weary. They shall walk and not faint. Here again is the picture in these verses of seeing the greatness and the magnificence of God, and a God that doesn't fail. We can't search. We can't figure out. We can't comprehend the mind of God. It's beyond our ability to understand it. But what we know about that, when we look in this world we're living in, it, we see what men do. And you know what young men do? You know what youth do? You watch these children running around here. I've heard some of the old folks say, boy, I wish I had that energy. You'd kill yourself if you had it. You couldn't stand it. Young people got all this running energy. They'll run and run and run until you lay them down and they'll go dead asleep. But they wear down, you see. But they've got a lot of energy. And then what about young men? I've grabbed some of you boys around here, some of you young men. I grabbed your arms. Boy, you all puffed up. And I said, you better cut back on oats. You're going to turn into a horse. When you're young, you're strong. And your dogs are barking, you know. You're ready to do something. But one day, you're going to be like me. You're going to have a hard time getting in and out of the car. Getting in and out of the bed. That's going to happen to you. But let me tell you something. Don't you ever think that you will not have the power and the ability and the will if you want to do what God says to do it. You remember what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 13? He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Where did Paul's strength come from? It came from Christ. And when you look at those passages in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, well, be content with such things as you have, for He has said, what has God said? I'll never, and it can literally be translated, I'll never, never leave you and never, never forsake you, so that you can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. God is helping me. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. What about that passage in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, verses 20 and 21? When we pray, how should we pray? We need to understand that God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, all that we ask or think. You see what our trouble is? We're not thinking big enough. We're not praying high enough. We need to see, good people, that God will give us strength. He'll renew us. When we feel like we're hopeless and helpless, God will pick us up and carry us through. This is the kind of God we're serving. This is the awesome God who has made us. And we just need to believe what He said. These words, you see, these people needed to see these words that God has said. You're going to go off the scene and you're going to see God did exactly what He said. His word is not going to fail. It's not going to return on them void. Just like the rain and the snow. It's going to produce exactly what God said it would do. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to be held accountable for it. If you don't believe in the Lord, notice, did you notice what he said? Those people who wait on the Lord, they are the ones. What does that mean, to wait? Yours may say hope. It's the concept of standing, you're waiting, you're holding yourself in check. I told about my wife and I, after I think about 30 years in Madison, a bunch of the brethren got together and got us some reservations in Louisville, a real big hotel in Louisville. I mean, the stairway, the rails on the stairway were painted with gold paint. And it was just a real fancy. We went down there. We didn't know what to do. We went down to eat supper, and we didn't know you were supposed to call down and tell them you're going to eat supper. We couldn't eat supper because we didn't make reservations. So we missed supper the first night. Oh, buddy, we got ready for breakfast, and we went down there. And I sat down at that table, and an old boy come over there. He's standing up by the wall with a towel over his arm. He was watching us, you know, and I sat down, and they had a glass of water on the table, and I picked it up and took a sip out of it. Here comes this old boy over there. He put about 3 or 4 drops in there. He run back over. He put that towel on. He just stood there and just kept watching me. And I thought, what's that old boy doing? Don't he have something to do? And I got me another drink of water. Here he come back. See, he put that in, and I looked at him, and I kept going. He kind of tell I didn't like it, so he went back, stood on the bottom. He started watching me, and I started watching him. I thought, that old boy just standing there waiting on me. Every time I move, he's waiting on me. And I've told this about Tom Moody now. Years ago, we broke down on an old road in India and had been sitting there for half of the day in the hot sun, and we didn't look like nobody was going to come along. We didn't know what we were going to do. And old Tom Moody said to me, he said, you know, I wonder what, how long we're going to have to sit here and how long we're going to have to do this. And I said, well, I don't know, Tom, but I'll tell you one thing. All of my time is the Lord's time. And if he wants me to sit here all day long, I said, we're going to worry for 6 weeks. If he wants me to sit here 6 weeks, I'm going to sit here 6 weeks. I'm going to give all of my time to God. I'm going to wait on God. I'm going to put my trust and my hope in God. This God, my friend, can do all things. So you don't have to worry. Don't get discouraged. I know it looks hopeless sometimes. I know you feel like that it looks like there's no way. How can I get through this mess? Have you ever felt that? You wouldn't believe how many messes a preacher can get to in a place in 42 years. I thought many times, I'm finished now. Well, I'm still standing here talking about it. The Lord will bring you through. You just put your trust in Him. Listen to what He says and obey what God says, and He'll bring you through. God brought these people out of captivity, and He can bring you out of captivity too. You can be set free tonight by putting your trust in the Lord. If you're here tonight and need to respond to the gospel in any way, why don't you come to sing the song of encouragement.
I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back.